Very good evening, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this evening is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 20, on the topic, better than fine gold. And from the beginning of time, man has always had this, I would say, fascination with gold. There has always been this very high regard and value placed upon gold. What is gold? Well, it's just a mineral. It's one of the many different types of materials that God has used to create this earth. But somehow, because of its beauty, when man looks upon gold, he says, well, this is something that I want. This is something that I want to accumulate more and more of. This is something that I would like to fashion into jewelry and adorn myself with it. This is something that I would like my buildings to be overlaid with. This is something that I desire, I cherish. And so through the history of mankind, nations have gone to war. People have gotten into all sorts of conflict over gold. It has been such a precious commodity because of its rarity. Because of how difficult it is to mine and acquire, man has placed a huge value upon gold. And in time past, it had been a currency in and of itself. Then it had been used as what backs a currency. Until today, the value of gold continues to be something which people closely watch. 1 ounce of gold, or how much can you get from it? And every day people will talk about the value of gold and how, as the economies of the world rise and fall, oh, how does that affect the value of gold? Many countries have their stockpiles of gold used as a sort of insurance or security. In a case where economies collapse, well, we at least still have this physical gold which will always carry value. And so from the beginning of time until now, man has always had this high regard for gold. It is something great and wonderful. In our vocabulary today, we have gold also used as a sort of a standard. They say the gold standard, gold mark. When we get first place in a competition, oh, we win the gold medal, we get the gold award. See, it's always seen as the top tier, the first, the best. That which we all desire to have. Even as we come to Scripture, we also see the Bible giving a high place to gold. The temple, the tabernacle, much of it was overlaid with gold. It is mentioned, the word gold is mentioned more than 400 times in the Bible. As I mentioned, the tabernacle, the temple were heavily adorned with gold. Solomon, of course, the one who wrote the book of Proverbs, I mean, he himself was heavily involved in the use of gold, where his father David had left to him 100,000 talents of gold. What is a talent? It is about 33 kilograms. And so that's more than 3 million kilograms of gold, which to some estimates by today's standards is worth something to the tune of $50 billion by some estimates. A huge amount of gold, and it was used to overlay all the parts of the temple, all the furniture in the temple, the instruments, everything that was used within the temple, gold everywhere. Revelation, when we talk about the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it also speaks of how there will be streets of gold. The city will be full of gold. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And all sorts of precious stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, topaz, all these things will be full of gold upon all, full of all these precious materials adorning heaven. And so, yes, the Bible does speak well of gold to an extent. But yet the Bible also does compare other things to gold and say, well, you know, gold is really not the end of it. In fact, at the end of the day, gold is just but a material. Gold is but a currency. It is something that people put a value on, and then because of that, yes, if you have more gold, you're rich, you have less gold, you're poor. But in and of itself, what is gold? It is but part of God's creation. Instead, the Bible then goes on to compare and tells us that there are things that are better than gold. And so, yes, it places gold to a high regard, but then he says, no, don't think that just because you have gold, all your life is set. You have everything that you ever wanted. No, there are things that are far more precious and valuable than gold. The Word of God is described as being much more to be desired than they of gold, they are than much fine gold. The law of the Lord, the Word of God in Psalm 19. Wisdom, as we see in today's passage, is also something which is measured against gold, and we are told that it is much better than gold. That will be our focus on today's message. As valuable and as precious as gold is to men, the Word of God tells us that, well, that is not what we ought to seek in this life. What we ought to seek is wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 tells us much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. And that is a thought that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. Well, in the book of Proverbs, what we see is wisdom being promoted. The book of Proverbs is a book that teaches us how God's people ought to live in God's world. And what is the one attribute, the one guiding principle that we must all strive towards and get? Oh, get wisdom. And that was what the very introduction of Proverbs tells us. It is so that we can be taught to get wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's what the book of Proverbs is given to us for. And oftentimes, as like in the passage before us in Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom is personified. It's like a person in the feminine, and so some people describe it as like Lady Wisdom. Well, she is whom we must pursue, whom we must seek after. We must get wisdom in this life in order for us to be able to live well and live right. In this world that God has given to us as believers, well, wisdom is key. It is something which the Bible here in this passage tells us it is better than the gain of gold. It is much better to seek after wisdom than to seek after the material things of this life. Because what does wisdom give us? Wisdom is what enables us to make the right choices in this life. In every area, in every aspect of our lives, we need to apply wisdom, because that is what will guide us to know between what is right and wrong, truth and error, between living like a fool and living like a wise man. We need wisdom. It is the ability to discern, to make the right judgment, to know what is the will of God, what is God's desire for us. To seek after wisdom is to fear the Lord, is to have the Lord as the chief and highest in our lives. And every decision that we make will be in accordance to this fear of the Lord, because it is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of all the right choices that we will make in this life. And that is what wisdom ought to be for us, whereby we will reject every foolish way, every evil way. We will seek after righteousness and holiness. We will seek after God's desire for us. That is wisdom. And so the Bible here tells us it is something that is so, so precious. It is more to be desired than gold, than silver, precious rubies, anything that your heart sets upon. He says wisdom is better than all these things. Is that our conviction? Is that something that we will then practically prioritize in our lives? That we will see wisdom, this fear of the Lord, as something that is far more precious, far more valuable than anything else that this world can offer? And if that is your conviction, well, do we see that being played out in your life? In the decisions that you make? In the priorities that you have? Is wisdom something that you regard highly, better, far, far better than gold. And so in what ways is wisdom better than fine gold? This passage will give us a few thoughts as to how we can realize and be convicted in our hearts that wisdom is truly something that we must pursue after, over and against anything, any material thing, any temporal thing that this world can offer. And so he begins by telling us, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And these are a few words which oftentimes the Bible will use, especially in the book of Proverbs, to speak of this same general idea of wisdom. It speaks of wisdom, understanding, instruction, discernment, judgment. It all revolves around that same idea of making wise choices, making the right decisions, the God-honoring decisions in this life. So it has these two thoughts in parallel of wisdom and understanding. And he says, you see, the person who has these things, who pursues after them, who gets them, who finds them, he says, happy are you. Blessed is this man. Why? Why is wisdom such a precious commodity? Why is it so valuable? Well, the first three verses, verse 13 to verse 15, tells us how it has better intrinsic value. Well, the value of wisdom itself far exceeds that of gold. What is the price of gold today? I don't know how many of you actively follow this, so I had to do a bit of research. Apparently, today, it stands at about $1,500 for an ounce. This ounce is just a tiny little amount. I think something about a few grams. I don't know exactly how much it is. But just a small amount, $1,500, but it equates to about $50,000 per kilogram. And, you know, gold has always been seen as a traditionally solid investment, because you actually own a physical thing, and so people are encouraged to invest in gold. It's something to protect yourself in times of economic downturns and something that will appreciate in value. And so gold, yes, gold is valuable. Gold has worth. It has, well, at least in the system of men, an intrinsic value to it. At least that which is a value, rather not so much intrinsic value, but a value that man attributes to this gold. Because after all, it's just a pretty rock. But because man has this whole system of currency, this whole system of trading and investments, and they say, well, okay, this is the market value of gold, and therefore gold has value. But it is not the most precious thing in the world. There are many minerals that are far more expensive and far more valuable than gold. And a quick Google search will tell you that, well, there are many other things that are more precious than gold. Apparently, the top five, according to some lists, are materials like rubies, the blue garnet, red diamonds, jadeites, and a few other things, which some of us probably have never heard of. But these run to the millions per carat, whereas gold is only about $10 per carat of pure 24K gold. And so there are many things that are worth more than gold. But here, the Bible tells us, beyond any of these things, it mentions silver, it mentions fine gold, probably the top highest quality gold that you can find. And it also speaks of rubies. And then it speaks of all the things that thou canst desire. You can say it's a pretty comprehensive list. Verse 14 to verse 15, it talks of everything, all the material things that man seeks after, that men will place a value to. Because you may sit here and say, well, I mean, gold is nothing to me. You see, I'm not seeking after, you know, jewelry. I don't adorn myself with gold. Gold is not valuable to me. Neither is silver nor rubies. But then verse 15 tells us, all the things that thou canst desire. Whatever is precious and valuable to you, the things, the material things of this life, whatever it is that you find precious, wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. That is what the Bible here tells us. The merchandise of it, What is the merchandise? It basically speaks of the profit that you can acquire from it. What gain you can have through the acquisition or the possession of gold and silver. The gain speaks of the income, the increase, the revenue. You see, primarily gold and silver was used as a currency and was involved in trade, in commerce, even in those days. And so he says, you know, you deal in silver and gold and the gain, the revenue, the profit that you get from the merchandise of gold and silver. All these things are nothing to be compared to what you can get if you have wisdom. Yet people cherish gold and silver. People cherish rubies, also just another precious stone, a beautiful looking stone. He says, all these things, what are they? And you know, you realize that these words come from Solomon himself. Solomon was one who was very familiar with gold and silver, as we mentioned just now, in the construction of the temple. He had grant given to him from his father David, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver. All sorts of precious materials were involved in the construction of the temple. But not only that, in the construction of his own house. And in through the ruling of his kingdom and all the prosperity that came with it, he was very familiar with all these things. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings that the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, so the revenue he had from 1 year, was 603.6 talents of gold. 600 plus talents. So you times that by 33, that's the number of kilograms of gold that he gets a year. And because of that, he had the luxury to make a throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. He had so much gold that everything was just covered with gold. And evidently, it was a material that he loved. He enjoyed having gold around him. He was rich. A richness that we can hardly even begin to comprehend. What is it like to have so much gold all around you? But yet we know the story of Solomon. We know how it all ended up. Despite all this accumulation of wealth and gold, it availed to him nothing. He should have taken his own advice. That's what we see he wrote here in the book of Proverbs. That happy is the man, not the man that finds gold and silver and precious rubies and accumulates all these things in his earth. No, that is not the happy man. The happy man is the one that gets wisdom and understanding. Why? Because the gain that you can get from it, the value of these things, are far more. So silver, gold, precious rubies. And even to have all the desires of your heart. You see, that is something else that Solomon also accorded himself the luxury of. We are told of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. As he recounts his own life and his own biography, he made the statement of all the things that he sought after. He says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever he saw that he wanted, he as the king and with all his wealth and riches had the ability to just acquire it. Whatever it is that he desired. You see, not all of us may seek after gold and silver and rubies, but there are things that we love and seek after and desire. Whatever your interest may be, even the ability to have all these things in this life will not avail to you happiness, true satisfaction, true fulfillment in this life. Because right after Solomon said that, he says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. But then he looked at all these things that he had, and he realized vanity. All is vanity, vexation of spirit. And he went on to share how he hated his life. He hated the works of his hand. He hated this labor that he had. He despaired of all the labor that he had done. Because he realized how worthless all these things were. If he did not have God in his life, If he did not order his life in accordance to God's word, if he did not seek after true godly spiritual wisdom, then all these things are for naught. It means nothing. And so we must understand that wisdom, the value of wisdom, far exceeds any of these material things that we think will make us happy in this life. Yet the world's philosophy is that if you are successful, rich, wealthy in this life, well, you have life made. That is what the world seeks after. That is what the world craves after. That if you are materially rich, well, you can get all the things that money can buy, well, you will be happy. And so that is what you must seek after. That is what you must work hard to achieve. Work hard. Make multiple streams of income. Make sure that you are financially secure and stable. Make sure that you have millions in your bank account so that you can one day retire happy. So the world seeks after riches. And they will then be open themselves up to all these get-rich-quick schemes, thinking that, well, if I do this and I do that and I follow all these ways of these rich and successful people, well, then my life will be good and my life will be happy. Some people turn to gambling. Some people will turn to buy the lottery, 4D, Toto, all these things which you say, you know, if I strike it rich one day, wow, and I put in $100, I can get $10,000, $100,000, $1,000,000, and then I'll be happy. And so they will blindly throw themselves into the pursuit of all these things. But will it really make us happy? Will it really grant us that fulfillment in this life? You know, the internet is full of stories of people who were suddenly made rich, and because of the wealth, their lives were ruined. Let's read to you a few accounts of some people who won the lottery. Before they won a $2.76 million lottery in 2005, Laura and Roger Griffiths hardly ever argued. They had a happy marriage. But then they won. And because of that, they bought a $1 million house and a Porsche. But 6 million after 6 years after their win, Roger drove away in their luxury car after Laura had confronted him over email suggesting that he was interested in another woman. Their 14-year-old marriage was over. A fire gutted their house and every penny of their fortune was gone. They lost their marriage. William Post won $16.2 million in a Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. But within a year, he was $1 million in debt. I wish it never happened, Post said. It was totally a nightmare. A former girlfriend had successfully sued him for a share of his winnings, and his brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him in the hopes that he'd inherit a share of the winnings. After sinking money into various family businesses, Post sank into debt and spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. He now lives quietly on $450 a month and food stamps. One more. In 1998, Gerald Muswagon won the $10 million Super 7 jackpot in Canada. But he blew it all on drinking and partying in only 7 years. Filled with remorse, he hanged himself in his parents' garage in 2005. And you can read more and more, many, many more testimonies of such, that money does not bring happiness. Instead, more often than not, the accumulation of wealth, this fixation with wealth, this desire for wealth, for gold and silver and precious stones, all these things will only cause grief and misery. Instead, seek after wisdom. As the Bible teaches us, better is little with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is what grants us wisdom, than great treasure and trouble therewith. How true that is. Proverbs 15:16. So the first thought is that, well, it has a better value. Wisdom is far more valuable than gold. Verse 16 to verse 18 then tells us of the benefits that wisdom can bring. It's far better, of course, than gold. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Again, wisdom is personified here. And so we imagine Lady Wisdom standing before us. And the idea here is that if you seek after wisdom, what is presented to you will be all these benefits. What are these benefits? Length of days, riches and honor, ways of pleasantness, paths of peace, a tree of life and happiness. That is the benefit that wisdom can impart to us. Contrast that, of course, to gold. What is gold? Again, as I mentioned, it is just a piece of rock, a pretty rock. And so, yes, wisdom is treasured and valued for its beauty. It's used in jewelry. It's used in construction, in building of buildings and overlaying with gold. It is said that, well, it does not corrode easily, and so it is enduring. It lasts for a long time. In modern times, of course, not in the times of Solomon, but in modern times, it has been discovered that it conducts electricity well, it conducts heat well, and so it has numerous applications in engineering, in materials, maybe even in aerospace engineering, in all sorts of other industries. And so, yes, you can say these are the benefits that gold can bring. It makes you feel nice. Maybe you wear it, you feel pretty, you feel good. But that's about it. It doesn't bring much more than that. And in contrast to that, then, what Proverbs tells us is that now wisdom has far, far more benefits that it can bring to your life. What is it? Generally speaking, this wisdom here tells us that it will bring about great spiritual benefit to the person. Now, we may read verse 16. And it seems to suggest that, well, it gives us long life, riches, and honor. And so it seems that, well, okay, you know, I may not value gold and silver, but then I pursue after wisdom, then I'll be rich. That is clearly not what this context suggests. It does not make sense if, in the verse before that, it says, now wisdom is better than gold and silver, but then what you must do is you get wisdom, and then you can get more gold and silver. So it's an illogical loop. Why would I forsake it so that I can get something else, so that I can get more of the gold and silver, which is clearly better than? Then what's the point? Why should I get wisdom if it only gives me something more of something which wisdom is better than? Instead, we know, or what we realize, is that what is speaking about here is the spiritual understanding of these things. And so the focus is not on the temporal or material gain. It is speaking about what the believer can have, what the follower of God will have if he seeks after wisdom. He will be granted length of days. So it's likely not just length of days on this earth, but length of days referring to eternal life that we can have in Christ. Because when we follow God, what we are assured of and what we are given the promise of is that our life, not just here on this earth, but much more importantly, the life eternal is in the hands of God. And you see that reference also in 2 verses down when he speaks of the tree of life is to them that laid hold upon her. So it harkens back to the Garden of Eden and the tree of life that was there, as opposed to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was a sin to eat of and partake of and breaking God's commandment. There was then the tree of life that if they were to partake of it, it will promise or grant them eternal life. And so by the mercy and the grace of God, they were blocked off. Adam and Eve were blocked off from partaking of the tree of life, sent out of the Garden of Eden after their sin and fallen into a state of condemnation. Yeah, this wisdom here offers this same thing over again. He says, when you seek after wisdom, she is a tree of life that to those that lay hold upon her, those who receive her and get her, will lay hold. It's paralleled with the word retain, both as this idea of holding on to, grasping tightly and not letting go. If you lay hold upon wisdom and if you have this wisdom for all your life, It is like, as it were, the tree of life is given over to you, where you have this promise of eternal life, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then riches and honor. What riches and honor? Clearly, it's not gold and silver or precious stones or rubies. It speaks then of spiritual riches, the blessings that we can have. As we have wisdom in our life, what will happen? We begin to make wise choices, right decisions. We begin to order our lives in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to God. We begin to shun sin. As we've seen in the message last week, if sinners consent, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You will have the ability to make such a choice. You will not be greedy of gain. Instead, you will seek after spiritual things. And yes, and then, spiritual riches, spiritual honor will be yours. And you will be rich and glorious in the Lord because of this abiding and vibrant spiritual relationship that you can have with Him. It is a blessed life. It is a wonderful life. A life that is far more, far, far better, far more beneficial than a life that if you surround yourself with wealth and opulence and all the things that money can buy, it will not be compared to the riches and honor that you can have with wisdom. So length of days, riches and honor, her ways of pleasantness, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are of peace. When we are in Christ, when we are walking with the Lord, when all our decisions and our choices each day are pleasing to God, the promise is that your life will be a life of pleasantness. It will be delightful. It will be an enjoyable life. Now, we know, of course, that that does not mean that it is a trouble-free life, a trial-free life. For we know that part and parcel of the Christian life is that we go through trials. We go through sufferings. But yet, even in the midst of these difficulties of life, it is still a life that we can give thanks to God for. It is still a life that we can glory in. As the Apostle Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. I can count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. That is the thinking and the mindset of one who has wisdom. He is able to see the spiritual significance in everything that happens in his life. That's why wisdom grants him the ability to discern, to understand, and to know that God is the one guiding him every day of his life. That every step he takes, every part of the path that he charts through life, his ways will always be ways that are pleasant, that are delightful. Not because it's always easy, but because God is the one guiding him through it all. Because God is by his side, every single step of the way. And there is no better, more pleasant, more delightful, more peaceful path that we can chart in this life than to do so with wisdom, guiding us every step of the way. And that's what makes our ways, her ways, the ways of wisdom, ways of pleasantness. And the paths, paths of peace. Peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that we are in Christ. And we are not in the world. We are not under the power of Satan. Neither are we falling prey to his temptation. We are pleasing and delightful in the sight of the Lord. And these are paths of peace. Because we are peace. It's not the peace of the world, not as the world giveth, but the peace that comes through our relationship with the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace. Peace in this world, peace in this life, peace for eternity. Because we know that we are not at enmity with God, we are reconciled to Him. And so that's what wisdom can also give us. Ways of pleasantness, paths of peace. And finally, back to the same thought that he began with, happiness, happiness. In the end of verse 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her. And if you take hold of, lay hold upon, grasp wisdom tightly and don't let it go. It's almost, as it were, like you have wisdom, Lady Wisdom, in and a tight embrace. And you have her with you all the days of your life. It will be a happy life, a blessed life, the life that God wants you to live. And there can be no better place to be in than to live a life guided by wisdom. This is something that money can never buy. The false advertising of the world, the false promise of the world, is that yes, your life will be pleasant and happy and enjoyable if you have a lot of money. And so many in this world foolishly charge headlong, following that promise, only to be deceived, to be disappointed, disillusioned. But the believer knows better. Far better than gold is the benefits that wisdom can offer us in this life. And then finally, in verse 19 to verse 20, it tells us that it's better simply because God Himself uses wisdom. It has a better track record. That's the final thought, a better track record. So He tells us, the Lord Himself by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Harkens back to the creation of this whole earth, the whole universe. And He says, you know how God created the heavens and the earth? Well, it was by His wisdom. And as He speaks of creation, we are also then reminded, what is silver and gold? What are these rubies and all these other precious stones that man desires so much and values so much? Are they not things that have been placed there by God Himself at creation? It is no different, in a sense, than the earth, the soil of the earth. It is just created materials. And yes, one looks shinier than the other. One may be slightly harder to acquire than the other. But it is essentially the same thing. Things that God spoke into existence, and it was so. And that's what God says in Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. What are all these things? And this was in answer to the people who were building the temple the second time. The return of Zerubbabel, during Ezra, the first few chapters of the book of Ezra. And they looked at what they were trying to make in contrast to Solomon's temple, which of course had 100,000 talents of gold in it. And they looked at it and says, how many of you see this temple and think of it like it is nothing compared to the first temple? And so God had to assure them and comfort them to say, what is gold? What is silver? What are all these things? Are these not things that I have placed in the ground? I created them. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It means nothing. These are just materials. Yes, we bring them to honor the Lord with our substance. But God is not impressed if you have plenty of gold and silver, nothing to show for your life in the relationship that you have with the Lord. Instead, He says wisdom. Wisdom is far better. Because by wisdom, God created all these things, the earth and all that in them is. By understanding, He have established the heavens. All these things that you see around you, these were all intricately crafted and created, designed down to the very final last detail by the wisdom of God. In creation. And while it was simply a word that was spoken, let there be light, there was light. And He spoke, and all these things happened. He formed the heaven and the earth, the dry land, the seas, and then all the living creatures, the birds of the air, the animals on the ground, and then finally man. It all came to being with a word, with just the spoken word of God. But behind that, actually what we realize is that there were a whole series of decisions that the Lord made. Well, He decided, down to the very last detail, exactly how all living things will be, exactly how this whole world will work, exactly how this whole universe will function. All the laws of physics, all the biological processes that man is only beginning slowly to scratch the surface of, God, by His wisdom, formulated and crafted all these things. That is the wisdom of God. That is the knowledge of God. And we can be fully assured to know that it was perfect in all His ways. That God spoke, and it was so. And the all was very, very good. It was excellent, perfect in all its ways. And there is no better endorsement of wisdom than this. You know, when people of the world, they want to advertise for certain things, they want to promote something to you, well, they will hire a famous person, a person which everyone respects or looks up to, a celebrity, a sports personality. And he says, well, I want you to buy my car, I want you to buy my product, my watch, my clothing. And so they say, well, you see, if Cristiano Ronaldo uses this car or wears these clothes, it has to be good, and therefore you should buy it too. I mean, that's how endorsements work. And so they get famous people, celebrities, to endorse their products and say, well, you see, these people are so famous and they're so good, and they use these things. Well, if you want to be famous and successful and rich like them, well, you ought to use the same thing. Well, in a sense, what verse 19 and verse 20 is an endorsement of wisdom, giving us, well, the very original user, utilizer of wisdom, and that is God Himself. He says, God, by His perfect wisdom, He created all that you see around you. And is there no better endorsement of wisdom than that? This shows the track record of wisdom. That wisdom was what enabled God to create this whole world. Everything that you see around you, the earth, the heavens, the depths, and this is a reference to likely the seas and the oceans, the creation of the seas and the oceans, or perhaps an allusion to the geological upheavals at the flood, where the depths were broken up and the fountains of the earth were brought forth. And so He created the seas. And by wisdom and by His knowledge also, the clouds dropped down, the dew. All these things that you see around you, God's creation, all the processes that you see in this earth, the water cycle, how water evaporates up into the clouds and drops down as rain onto this ground, is all these things God has so intricately designed and planned. And that is what we must recognize when we look at the world around us. From the tiniest single-cell organism to the way that the ecosystem of this whole planet functions in such complete unity, the ability to sustain life on this planet, all this testifies of the wisdom of God, that by His knowledge and by His wisdom, He created you and me. He gave us His word. By His wisdom, He calls us to follow Him and live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And so this same wisdom that God has, He says, I give to you. And I call on you to seek after this wisdom. What wisdom? My wisdom. Is this something that we cherish and desire? Is this something that we want? Because that is what this passage calls us to pursue after. To look at the gold and the silver and the things that man desires and the things that man holds as valuable, and you realize that they are nothing compared to what God can offer us when we seek after Him, when we have the fear of the Lord in us, when we seek after His word, study His word, and when we pray for wisdom. That's what James tells us, that if any man, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because He giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Pray for wisdom. Seek after wisdom. Order our lives in a manner that will show forth the wisdom of God as our testimony to the people around us. Is wisdom something that we desire, cherish, and value? On January 24th, 1848, a man by the name of James Marshall, he was a carpenter originally from New Jersey, he found flakes of gold in the American River at the base of the Sierra Nevada Mountains near Colima, California. Although he tried to keep this news of discovery under wraps, word soon got out. He discovered in January, by mid-March, at least one newspaper was reporting that large quantities of gold were being turned out here at the place that he found it. 6 months after that, by mid-June, Some 3/4 of the population of San Francisco had left town for the gold mines, and the number of miners in the area reached about 4,000 by August. Now, at that point of time, you must know that, you know, the United States was colonized from the east to the west. And so from the beginning, only the east coast was populated, and then, you know, bits of the areas towards there. On the west coast, San Francisco, California, was largely uninhabited, just a small settlement, a very, very small settlement, a few thousand people. But when news of gold broke out, news spread that there is gold to be had at California, migrants began to arrive in droves. The first migrants to arrive came by boat from parts of Hawaii, Mexico, Chile, even China. When news reached the East Coast, and that's when the bulk of the settlement of America had been at that point of time, gold fever kicked off there in earnest. And so all throughout 1949, so the next year, what happened was what we will now know as the Great Californian Gold Rush. Many, many men, in the end, the total reached about 300,000 people. They borrowed money, they mortgaged their property, they spent their life savings to make this arduous journey over to California in pursuit of a wealth that they had never dreamed of. And what did they do? So they gave up their life savings. Many of them left their families and hometowns. So mostly it was the men that made the journey. So they left their women behind, and they left their women, their children, and they made this long, arduous journey. So thousands of these would-be gold miners, they were known as the 49ers because they migrated in 1849. They traveled across the mountains. And so all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast, overland. It's a long journey. It takes months and months to complete. And you know, you must know that largely that middle part of America was uninhabited or only by the Native American Indians. And so there was no well-charted out paths. They only had very rudimentary maps. Some explorers had made that journey, but very few. And so it was a long, difficult journey that would take months, and some of them would die along the way. So some of them chose to travel overland. Some would sail down to Central America and cross through Panama overland and then carry on by boat. And some of them even took that journey all the way down to the southernmost point of South America. Right, so all the way down to Chile, Argentina, and then a boat back up. So journey would take months, and many would die along the way. All in all, about 300,000 made that journey to California in hopes of making it rich. They were willing to give up everything with the hope that there are some flecks of gold in the waters there. That was all. Many of them, of course, arrived there, and they were disappointed. They worked as gold miners with a pick and an axe, literally shoveling and digging through dirt with the hopes of finding a few tiny granules of gold. Yes, some made a profit. They estimate that maybe only about half of them actually made a profit after taking all the expenses into account. Many of them got involved with conflicts with the Native Americans, and it is said that somewhere between 10 to 15,000 Native American people were killed because of conflicts over the use of the land. That is what men were willing to do. They were willing to give up their lives, travel on a journey for months with no absolute certainty that they will make it rich. They were willing to kill in order to get gold. For what? Just the hope of wealth, that elusive dream of striking it rich. We have something far more precious than gold. Wisdom the Lord presents before us. And he says, as a believer, this is what you must have in order for your life to be happy, to have fulfillment, in order that your life will be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, that you can be that effective and useful witness for Him. If you will order your lives by wisdom, if this is our conviction that wisdom is indeed something far more valuable, far more beneficial to us, and we understand that God by wisdom created this world, will we order our lives to seek after wisdom? Will our life reflect this understanding of wisdom. What are our priorities? The world or spiritual things? What are we willing to sacrifice in order to get wisdom? Do we have the fear of the Lord in us? Will we endeavor to study and obey God's word? Do we value wisdom? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and how Thou hast called us all to seek after wisdom, to buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding, may these be the priorities of our lives. And may we never be allured with the false promises that this world will offer, telling us to seek after material things of this life. May we never fall prey to the lie of the devil. But may we always, in every aspect of our lives, seek to order our lives in accordance to the fear of the Lord. Obey Thy word, and above all, to seek wisdom in this life. Pray Thou guide us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray.